We are going to continue our study here in the book of Ephesians, and we got through all of verse 1, right? So two Sundays ago, of course, Lori wasn't here, and I told her, I said, I reached a new milestone this Sunday. She said, oh, what? Because I was pretty excited. Yeah, man, I reached a new milestone this Sunday. So you're not going to get what it is? I said, yeah. I mean, in all the years I've been preaching, and sometimes we just don't cover very much and everything, but I covered one word out of one verse, and she just shrugged like, move on, kind of thing. And anyway, we are going to move on to verse 2 today, all right? Here in Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 2, of course. You start with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word, seeking to allow your word to provide the encouragement and the comfort and the strengthening and the empowerment and the enlightenment in our inner man as we spend some time as a local family of believers here this morning. And we pray to that end that the things that we talk about this morning, that we would let them resonate in our hearts and in our minds to remind us that this grace and this peace that we so often talk about, that this is from you, the God of heaven and earth, and from your rejected Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can see at verse 2, the Apostle Paul, as he's continuing this letter here to the Ephesians, he begins it as he does almost all of his documents. Somewhere in the first few verses of all of these epistles, he begins with this phrase, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goal today of our brief time this morning is that, first and foremost, that we could remind ourselves about what this grace and peace actually is, but also so that whenever we read this statement, whether it's in Ephesians or Romans or Galatians, that we would realize that this is not simply just a standard kind of a salutation that Paul is starting the document with. Oftentimes when you read commentators or listen to Bible commentators about this phrase that's in all of Paul's epistles, you'll hear them say things like, well, this was just the standard way that they would begin documents. And certainly when you look at even some of, like 2 John as an example, John uses a similar type of phrase. Peter uses a similar, though not identical, type of phrase about grace and peace. In fact, Peter says grace and peace be multiplied, and he does that for a reason, the multiplied meaning in the kingdom, that kind of a concept there. But what people often think and often say, and therefore they tend to just race over this statement here, is that, well, this is just kind of a salutation, dear sir, how you doing, hope your day is going well, move on, right? But you and I should know enough about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace to realize that this is not a filler. There are no fillers anywhere in the Word of God, let alone in Paul's epistles. So that being the case, we do want to take a few minutes this morning to remind ourselves again about the fact that, not just that Paul begins Ephesians, but all of his epistles this way, but in beginning it this way, what is he seeking to remind us? Why does he tell us this again? He said, by the way, how often does God have to say something in order for it to be true? How often does God have to say something in order for us to get it? Like a million times, yeah. See the great difference there? So it is instructive when you realize that, yes, in every one of Paul's epistles, he begins somewhere in the first several verses, that thing about grace and peace be to you from God our Father. He puts it in every one of his epistles because that is the fact. That is who grace and peace is from. Grace is the basic fundamental operating principle of what God is doing. Peace is to be the result of that. And it's vital to remember that it is from God, he says here, our Father. God hasn't always been our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's not always been our Savior. Once in our lives, there was a great difference in the relationship between the God who is now our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who is our Savior. There was a great difference in that relationship, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So let's first then talk about this issue of grace this will be review, I think, for most everybody, and that's okay. It should be. Is grace an important word in the dispensation of grace? How important is it? It really is, yeah. The book of Ephesians, one of the most famous verses to use when sharing the gospel with someone, validating that salvation is by grace through faith, is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse... Let's just turn over there since you're here in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2. This is a verse everyone should have memorized. Verse 2, 8, 9, and 10. And it says this. Joe, would you read those three out loud for us, please? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Let's see if that tie can make him read better, right? No, go ahead, Joe. I'm sorry.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in.
Amen. Thank you very much, Joe. Sounded like a preacher, didn't it? This sounds like he's ready to get up on the pulpit here and stuff. Just choking him. Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. It can either be the nerves choking you or the tie. We'll go for the tie, okay? So at any rate, not only that, in this same chapter, look at what he says just at the previous verse. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. See that there? The word grace, of course, is used repeatedly throughout this book. Look down at verse back in chapter number 1. We've already talked about in previously that look at verse 6 there, 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his what? Now watch verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his. See that? So certainly grace takes a prominent position and a prominent role in the book of Ephesians, and indeed in all of Paul's epistles. So we want to take some time this morning to look at the word grace and make sure that we have a proper, a biblical, a Pauline understanding of what the word grace actually means. And I'm going to have you help me on this, on a few things. First of all, you've already seen and aware of the acronym when they take the letters G-R-A-C-E. Do you know what that in the acronym? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. I mean, that's simple and yet it's profound. All that God is and that he has in his riches, they are made available to us at Christ's expense, his work on the cross. See that there? God's riches at, let me just write this again, God's riches at Christ's expense. When we talk about grace, what's another word that comes to your mind? Mercy is another parallel word. What's another word related to grace that would come to your mind? Forgiveness is the result of. It's something you get because of grace. Good. Another one you said was peace. What's another word we're trying to define and make sure we understand grace? Okay, let's use that there, a phrase. Unmerited favor. Favor. So when you think of the word grace, you want to think of the word favor. Okay? If it's unmerited, to merit something, like in Boy Scouts, you have merit badges. You do things, you get a badge. Right? You play hockey, you score a goal, and everybody claps, and except the other team. They come and cross-check you, right? But so that was the badge they want to give you and so forth, right? But you understand the idea of merit is you do something, you gain something. So if something's unmerited, what's that mean? You didn't earn it. That means what you received in grace, the favor you received, had no connection of any kind to merit or demerit. Okay? So merit didn't call it forward, didn't invite it in, and demerit didn't send it away. It has no connection at all to merit or demerit, performance or lack thereof, good behavior or bad behavior, right? So when we talk about grace, again, it's favor, another kindness. Look over to chapter 2 again here of Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2 once again at verse... look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Where's the word kindness I'm looking for? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not there. It's in Titus chapter... Look at Titus chapter 3. Is it verse 7 there? 2:7. Yeah, look at 2:7 and we'll look at Titus chapter 3 as well. Thank you. Who found that one? Okay, look at 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his, there's the word there, kindness. Kindness. What does it mean to be kind? What's that mean? Tenderhearted? Gracious? See that? Kindness toward us. We'll come back to that. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Look over to Titus. Watch the connection here with love and so forth. Look at Titus chapter number 3. Watch the connection with love and kindness and grace. Titus 3, 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. What event was that? That's the cross. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there's unmerit, right? There's no merit. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His... What? There it is again. You see that? See, grace is its favor. It's kindness. But it's something else. It is given. In other words, if grace was simply something that God kept to Himself, it really wouldn't be grace to anybody or anything. We're going to get to that one, but in a second. But it is something of and from God. It's favor. It's kindness. But it is given. It isn't withheld. It's not put, you know, like God doesn't stick it in the 401k kind of a thing and say you can't never touch this, or put it in Fort Knox and say you can't never get to it, okay? The very nature of grace, of God's favor, is that it is given. He wants it to go out to others, okay? Now, John, say the word. It's free, okay? It's freely given, all right? It is freely given. All that God is, all that He can and ever will be, in His capacity to be kind, in His desire to give favor, to show favor, and to give it freely, that's grace. See that? No works of any kind at any time can ever be linked to the reception of this, and neither can a lack of works of any kind at any time ever be connected with getting this. It is something given freely. It is without a cause. But it's without a cause in the receiver. The cause is in the giver. Who is the giver? God is the giver. The cause is in the nature of God. That's exactly right. Because it is given freely, it has no connection to human performance, bad or good. I remember hearing an illustration, this was a number of years ago, and I thought, man, that's good. And it went something like this. There was this one gentleman, Mr. A. We'll just call him Mr. A. Mr. A grew up in church, and all his life did that which was pleasing to his parents. Of course, he lived on a different planet when he did that. But anyway, all his life he did that. He pleased his parents. He pleased his pastor. He always made straight A's. Never missed school. Was just great citizen. Paid his taxes. Mowed his grass without being told. Picked the trash. Cleaned his room. You know, missed straight A's. All this stuff. Yeah. Wow. Definitely a different planet, right? But so there's Mr. A. Okay. Now, Mr. B, on the other hand, was his next-door neighbor. Now, he's the guy that, of course, never went to church, was always late for school, borrowed the lawnmower, gave it back broken and didn't tell, blamed it on somebody else, kind of a thing, you know. And, he's drunker, drugs, whatever. So, is there a difference in Mr. A and Mr. B?
Yeah.
Okay, see that there? Clearly a difference between the two individuals. Now, which one needs the grace of God? Okay, that's important. Which one needs the grace of God? They both need the grace of God. Which one needs the grace of God more?
Equally.
Neither one. Do you understand that? Neither one needs the grace of God more. They both need it equally. Because grace, by its very definition, is not related to the performance or lack of performance on the part of the receiver. It has no connection to that at all. It has no strings. It has no bearing. It has no relationship to the performance or lack of performance on the part of those who is to be given to. It's a wonderful thing. Because in that illustration, are we Mr. A or are we Mr. B?
Yes.
A whole lot more B than A right here, okay? I'll put both hands up. Depends if you put a tie on them or not. Fred, go ahead.
I might be feeling
it under your... Go ahead.
But the recipient... Recipient of this gift, there's a clue, a form of clue to them, and that's the word heir.
Yes.
That's your entitled dream also in Romans 8.
Yes.
That, that those recipients of grace are heirs, which has the idea of a family.
Yes. Yes.
And so that even brings out a richer definition of what we're talking about.
Well, and when we get to the issue of God our Father, see, He wasn't always our Father. You know, there's been a great change here. When you think about this issue of grace, one author described it this way. He says, the unlimited love of God expressing itself in freely giving. Think about that. The unlimited love of God expressing itself in freely giving. Man, whoa, there's Calvary. See that? It's pure, unrecompensed kindness and favor. This is that same author. So wait. To recompense something is to do what? Do you know what that word means, to recompense? It's like to pay back. Okay, so... Not only is grace given freely, grace must ever remain unrecompensed on the part of the receiver. It can't be. Do you know what I mean by that? You can never pay God back. But there's a different question. Does God expect you to?
No.
Isn't that something?
It
wouldn't be grace if God was giving it on the basis of expecting us to pay Him back. It ceases to be grace. That which God does in grace, He does it graciously. And that's not just some heavenly phrase. That's the truth. God graciously... And He has shown us favor and kindness without a cause in us. Where is the cause? The cause is in God because of His very essence and nature, who He is. God is a giver. One man said, all the arrows of God point outward. I remember the first time I heard that, I didn't really understand what the guy meant by that. So what does he mean by that? All the arrows of God are pointed outward. What do we mean by that? Anybody know?
Everything he does
is for someone else. First and foremost, for the Godhead, to glorify the Son. And because that's what he is about, that's why he reaches out to his creation. Now, where are our arrows pointed at? Yeah, self, self. I'm never going to shoot someone, right? You know, but self. See that? God, in his grace, he gives. He gives. He gives. So one of the most fundamental things that it's important for us as believers to remember about grace, because we do forget this about grace, whether it's because of bad doctrine or whether it's because maybe we don't spend time in the Word or just because of the struggles of life. See, we don't live in a society, we don't live in a world that operates on the basis of grace from a human standpoint, right? We live in a world that operates on the basis of performance. If you do well, then generally you should rise to the top. If you don't do well, then you know, step on you and crush you and kick your way down, kind of a thing. See? So we have to make sure that we allow the Word of God to properly teach us what grace actually is and what it means. And then let's live in the reality that that's how God deals with us. Listen, there's no plan B to grace. Do you know what I mean by that?
It's all in.
There's no plan B to grace.
It all fails.
There's no... God doesn't say, well, if my grace isn't sufficient, then let's try this. There's no plan B to grace. God believes grace works. It is sufficient for salvation and service and many other things, okay? But there's no plan B for grace. Grace absolutely works. Let me try to use a couple of illustrations about the nature of grace, if I can, and all illustrations fall short somewhere, so don't try to pick out the reasons why they fall short. Try to follow along with me why these work, okay? All right. But I'm gonna use illustrations about the nature of grace, that it's given freely. It's not withheld based upon merit or lack thereof. It's not earned. It's without a cause on the part of the receiver. Let's think for a few minutes about gravity. How many of us here today depend upon gravity? You know, I got to tell you, you guys know I enjoy writing. And that verse about pray without ceasing, I do a lot of that when I write, right? You know, and one of the things I pray when I'm out writing, I say, Lord, I'm grateful. You tell us in your word that you hold all things together by the word of your power. The word of God says that. So therefore, I thank you, God, for gravity. I know sometimes it's going to work against me, but most times it's going to work for me. You know.
How about that verse?
Will not be tested. I know I test that so many times, right? But you realize, think about the nature of gravity. Now, there's some discussion among those who study those things whether gravity is a force that pulls you down or whether gravity is a force that pushes you down. I'm not worried about that. The point is, it affects every one of us. Does gravity care whether you are male or female, young or old, rich or poor, whether you look one way or the other? Does gravity care about your good works or not? Does gravity care about your merit or demerit? No, gravity doesn't care about any of that stuff. Gravity does not relate to and deal with any human being based upon that human being's worthiness or lack thereof in relationship to it. Gravity, it has no feelings. Now, that's a great difference between that and God, right? Yeah, that's one of the major differences in the illustration. I'll talk about that in a minute. But think about how gracious gravity is. Gravity freely gives without a cause on the part of me and you. It's just there all the time without cause. Now, can you and I benefit from gravity? Well, we do every day. can gravity work against us?
As you get older.
As you get older, he says, okay. Yeah. I mean, gravity is there. It's there all the time. What is the one common denominator? There may be more, because I'm not that profound at thinking these things, okay? But what is the one common denominator that everyone has to experience in order to experience gravity?
You just
got
to look at your lawn.
It's
the green side up.
Existence.
You have to exist. You have to be born. You have to exist. Okay? That's the one. There are probably many other things, but that's the one thing that everyone has to have happen to them. You have to be born. You have to exist. Let's talk about another one. How about oxygen? What about oxygen? Think about that. Oxygen, does it come up to you and say, you know, John, if you don't preach a good message today, I'm withholding me from you. You better preach a good message today. Joe, you better be a good husband this week, because if you don't perform, then I'm going to withhold that oxygen. You know? Now, of course, when we're senior years and we get on the oxygen tanks, you better go let your wife control the volume, right? You know, kind of thing. So think about that. Think about the nature of oxygen. It's available everywhere. It's all around you. You don't have to do good works in order to take advantage of it, and your bad works don't send it away. It's there. What about sunlight? What about the sun? Do we all benefit from the sun? The sun freely gives of its energy. Life on this earth could not exist without the energy and power and influence of the sun. So the sun gives that light, gives that energy completely independent and no relationship to the performance, bad or good, of any particular human being. It's just there. Isn't it fascinating? We can look at simple examples that exist in nature and understand some basic things about what grace is kind of like. It's given freely, without a cause on the part of the receiver. The cause is in the giver. In the case, the energy is in the sun. In the case, the gravity is what it's in the mass of the planet, they say. See that? In the case of the oxygen, it's God created in the atmosphere. See that? But there is one thing that anyone who is able to benefit from gravity or oxygen or sunlight, they have to share in order, they all have to be born. They all have to exist. So too, grace is available freely to everyone, but in order to be a beneficiary of it, you have to be regenerated. You have to trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. There is no other way. Grace is offered freely. The kindness and love of God is offered to all as manifested by the cross of Christ, right? In order to benefit from the riches of God's grace, in order to benefit from that very essence of who God is, in that without a cause, He is the giver. In order to benefit from that nature of God, you have to what?
Believe.
You have to what?
Believe.
You have to do good works, right? I tricked some of y'all, didn't I? Right. You have to confess from your bad works, right? In order to benefit from this, just believe. That's what's so hard for people. Well, you've got to be a good person. If you had to be a good person, it isn't grace. Because if you had to be a person, the cause is in you instead of the giver. And you have to stop being a bad person, right? No, once again, it's not related to our performance. The only way you and I benefit from it is it is freely given, therefore freely received.
You can't lose it.
Okay, so now let's go there for just a minute. Can you lose it?
No.
Why not?
Because the Lord of God, you ever feel the Holy Spirit?
That's a true statement. There it is right there. If it was given freely, no relationship to merit or demerit, not related to the cause, no cause in the receiver, but in the giver, then do you understand why it would be impossible for grace to fail you? How come? You didn't get it in the first place based upon merit.
It's a good thing.
Nor demerit. You cannot lose it based upon merit or demerit. The cause is not in us. Let's look at some scriptures about this. Are you there in the book of Ephesians? I trust you are. Look at chapter 2. Watch this. Let's look at this issue of merit, demerit in relationship to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1. Look at Ephesians 2, 1. Look at the nature of man. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were what?"
Dead.
Okay, so we were dead in trespasses and sins. Watch verse 2. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the... Okay, so we're children of disobedience. Now watch verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. So were we doing good or bad there? Okay. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So we were doing good or bad there? And in the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Even as though. So if you look at... See, verse 1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, we're children of disobedience. Verse 3, we're children of wrath. Question. If God was to deal with humanity on the basis of human performance, bad or good, what category are we all in already in verse 1, 2, and 3? Not so good. So if God was to deal with us on the basis of that, what would He have to give us?
Wrath.
Now look at the next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy. So He doesn't give us what we deserve. And He's rich in mercy for His great love. There's Calvary. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By what? Well then, in the very passage, the passage helps us understand the definition of the word grace. By grace, ye are saved. We aren't saved based upon performance or lack of performance. God is not dealing with us on the basis of the performance or lack of performance. He deals with us completely, entirely on the basis of the love of God. See that? The previous verse? But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love. The reason He can be rich in His mercy and full in His grace to us is because of His great love. That's Calvary. See that there? Look at Titus chapter 3 again. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Look at what it says over here. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 2. Titus chapter 3 verse 2, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers." Did I get the right reference? 3 verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes," this is before we were saved, right? "Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." If God was to deal with us on the basis of that being our identity, what could we expect? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His, there it is, grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, both of these passages help us understand what grace actually is, help us put parameters around it. It's not connected with... The cause is not in us. The cause is in the giver. Truly, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is not only the word that we want to understand. Let me try to I'll do it this way. Grace is not only the basic fundamental operating word that we understand when it comes to our salvation. Salvation from hell, right? You're saved by grace through faith alone. But it's also the operating principle when it comes to our sanctification. We would say that our walk, our conduct, right? Now, once you're saved, and you really get this idea down of your security in Christ based upon grace, do you know the next great battle that you're going to have in relationship to understand not just how grace works, but that it works? It's in the area of sanctification. It's in the area of living the Christian life. The same battles that we had, the same arguments that we had before we were saved about believing salvation really was free, that the cause was in the giver, not in us, those same battles we have as saints and as believers when it comes to living the Christian life. Because what happens is that not only do we wrongly divide the word of truth sometimes, but we also fall back into the flesh thinking that, well, now that I'm a believer, now I can impress God. So now that I'm a believer, now I bring in merit and demerit back to the table. Now that I'm a believer, I need to do good works to impress God. I mean, isn't there all this discussion about, well, where's the place of good works? Paul clearly talks about good works in there in Ephesians and Titus, both passages. But just like good works are not, they're not in the mix, they're not in the equation when it comes to salvation by grace, good works are not in the mix when it comes to living the Christian life. Let me ask it this way. Let's go back to the illustration of gravity. Now that you're born into this world, you get the benefit of gravity. Does the existence of gravity and its impact on you as a human being, does its existence have anything to do with your being a good person or a bad person? It has nothing to do with that. It's just there. Now, you can suffer the consequences of not believing it's there, right? Well, so too, the grace of God is there. There's no plan B for grace. Grace is the only operating principle that God is relating to the believer on today. God doesn't say, now that I gave you the Holy Spirit, now that I put you in Christ, now you better go serve me or else. That's, it's not, say that loud, Joe. That's not grace. If we as a believer... Does anybody here ever struggle with the flesh? Yeah. If you have the flesh, and if you're here, you do, okay? If you have the flesh, the answer to that question was yes, just in case you got it wrong, okay? Sometimes people have the idea that, well, I'm struggling with the flesh, and as a believer, I've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I just need to try harder to say no to sin. What's the problem with that? But that?
The eye part.
Yeah, the eye part. Good, what else?
Well, grace comes from God. The problem is when you see this, there's no human being to show that grace. You have to go back to the power of God.
So is the power of God, the word depend right there is the key. When we as believers think the way to stop sinning and the way to serve God in my life is to try harder, what are we having confidence in? Ourselves. That's like saying, in order to get saved, I had to try to stop sinning so much. Well, no, because now I'm connecting what God is giving freely to my performance. Grace is already there. Gravity's here, folks. Jump up and down, and you'll go back down. You know, I was going to have y'all do an experiment. I was going to have y'all all wake up, but I might wake y'all some of y'all up there. But just think in your mind. Just think about that. Just think about, okay, I'm going to stand here. Let me see if I can make gravity become more effective on me if I try harder. Okay, watch this. I'm going to really try to make gravity pull me down more. It's working. Look, I'm going down, Lord. See how foolish that is? You don't make gravity more or less by you trying to make it more or less. So the idea that, well, I've got to try harder to be a Christian. I got to try harder to say no to sin. I got to try. That's to have confidence in the flesh, and it is a vain effort.
Sure makes it better with your wife.
Listen, grace is where you live. Grace is where we live in Christ. God freely gives that grace. So it's not about, if we're struggling with something, it's not about us trying to. It's shifting the focus. Seeing ourselves in Christ, under the floods of grace in Christ. It is where you live. It's shifting and changing the thinking, the belief, the faith. God, you say this. You say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. So where are you? And set us together in heavenly places. It is changing the focus. So not only is salvation by this the freeness of God giving, sanctification, living the Christian life, is by grace. There's something else. I know I saw a hand, but we're out of time here. There's a third thing about grace that we want. And you know, there's no way we're doing the service. There's just no way we're doing enough about grace this morning. But as we study through Ephesians, this word's going to come up again and again and again. It's vital that we always remember our relationship to God is truly a relationship under grace. There is no plan B to grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under, but you are under grace. See that? There's something else about grace. And this gets us right back to the point that the cause is in the giver. Look back at chapter 2, verse 6. We'll talk to this. We'll talk more about this when we actually get to chapter 2, verse 6, whenever that is, okay?
Right after the rapture.
Yeah, right after the rapture, it might be. And actually, it's verse 7. Look at this. It says, I'm just go back to verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what?
Grace.
Of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It is right for us to see ourselves in that verse. It's wrong for us to see only ourselves in that verse. Because though an emphasis in verse 7 is upon what He's going to show to the believer, the greater emphasis is what He's going to show to the believer about Himself. Do you see that in that verse? One of the very reasons, if the Godhead was completely self-sufficient in themselves, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they had no need. You know that about God, right? God doesn't need me and you. He had no need. Well, why then did God create? Why did He create an angelic race? And all the other related questions, and knowing that they'd fall and so forth. Why did He create the human race? Why did He create such a beautiful universe, you know, and all the animals? Why did God, we're glad that He did, by the way, but you realize, if God never created, you wouldn't even know it. It is, and we just read the verse. Listen, because of who God is, in His freely giving nature among the Godhead, and His desire to just superabound in knowing that how much he loved his son, that he wanted his son to know that. And the Godhead, in superabounding in their desire to want to know how much they loved each other, that they wanted to express that love, that nature, far beyond simply themselves. And the word that describes the motive for the creation is the word grace. Is freely giving and putting that on display. Look at that verse again. It's staggering to think about this. That in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace is the original motive of God. Grace is the very purpose and reason for him existing, as far as he reveals in his word. This is big. It's no wonder then God guards grace so much. It's no wonder there's so much in Paul's epistles about don't ever let anything come along and violate grace and thwart grace and frustrate grace. Because grace says so much about God, and it means so much to the Godhead as the expression of who he is and what he wants to do. Truly, we are saved by grace, not of works. And truly, we are under grace. And truly, his grace is and will ever be sufficient. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning just allowing your word to remind us about the nature of your grace and what it means to you, and therefore the impact that you desire it to have upon our hearts, tender hearts. And God, we pray that we would just have that, the tender, open hearts, and allow ourselves simply to be vessels, willing, yielded, dependent, trusting vessels that allow your grace to be poured in and out of towards ourselves and towards others, all because of the wonderful shed blood of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross of Calvary. In Christ's name we give thee praise. Amen.